Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
So I was on the phone with Father John David this week, and the person that he said to me was, "Oh, I'm so sorry that you have to preach on this Texas Sunday." So why did he say this? Well, because this gospel text is serious. It's not going on, and it's kind of hard to fit all the pieces together, so it's difficult to make sense of what's going on and what the meaning of this parable is. But you know what? I think most of these parables are like this. They seem to be designed to perplex us, and at times, even disturb us. There's explosion once that the purpose of the parable is to disrupt and awaken our spiritual subconscious, because the material mind can make neither here nor there of the parable, so it takes the spirit to kind of make sense of what's going on. So the nothing says, let's think right at it. So to begin, when did Jesus preach this parable, and who is the intended audience? Well, in the previous chapter, Matthew tells us that Jesus had entered Jerusalem in what would be the last week of his earthly life. Jesus proceeds to speak out among the kingdom, as we learned last Sunday. And then Jesus begins teaching the crowd in the temple complex. And it is here that the religious authority, the chief priests, the elders, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees begin to challenge Jesus. And they ask him these difficult, doctrinal questions in the hope that he will say something blasphemous so that they can track him and end his ministry. So when this parable is being preached, Jesus is in the temple complex with the crowd, with the religious authority walking on the cross. And this is how the parable goes. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like this, because he's providing an illustration to describe what the kingdom of heaven is like. So the kingdom of heaven is like this. Once upon a time, there was a king. And this king threw a wedding banquet of his son. And the king going sent out invitations to a select few, but that's what he did for him. So on the day of the wedding banquet itself, the king dispatches his slaves and his servants to collect the RSVPs. And those who were invited refused to come. And it's kind of bizarre, but some of them even decided to kill the king's slaves. So the king is enraged, and he sends his soldiers to destroy those murderers and destroy their cities. Now, after all that, the king still has a dilemma on his hands about the wedding feast. His son is getting married back home, and there is no one there at the banquet hall. So the king sends out his slaves once again and says, "Go to the main street and invite everyone you find. Bring them in." So the slaves do just that. They go out and they start taking random people off the street. And Matthew emphasizes this. They are to bring in both the good and the bad. The good and the bad are to come to the banquet hall. And the banquet hall is filled with death. And then Matthew highlights the other bizarre detail. The wedding banquet is going on, and the king is presumably bringing death. And he comes across this man at the banquet who's not wearing a wedding robe, whatever that is. And the king asks, "How did you get in here without a wedding robe?" And the man replies, "I'm not wearing a wedding robe." So that is his wife. And so the king orders his attendants to bind him and throw him into the other bar to get food and power for him. So he came from the wedding feast for his son. He has guests refusing to come, guests coming slaves, armies destroying murderers and burning cities, slaves inviting random people to a wedding, and a man without a wedding robe being thrown into the other bar. It's a peculiar tale indeed. But as with most parables, again, this parable is kind of designed to be true. And parables are, of course, not to be seen. These are a symbolic story where each character represents something else. So how do we interpret this unexpected parable? What does it mean? Well, perhaps the most popular interpretation is the following. The king is God the Father. The son who is getting married is, well, the son, Jesus. So God the Father is going a wedding banquet to Jesus. And who are the three? The messengers of God, the prophets of the Old Testament, John the Baptist, and the son of even the early Christian missionaries. And those who are initially invited to the banquet are the religious authorities. The select few who not only refuse to come to the banquet, but who even still God the messenger. And who are the random people on the street? We are the random people on the street. We are those good and bad people who have accepted God's mercy and generosity, which is something that we have not heard. Now remember, the religious authorities are listening to this parable in the crowd, so the popular moral of the story is, to the religious authorities, the divine banquet has begun, but you have refused the invitation. So now the invitation is being given to them, the crowd, the people, and thus begins a new age, the age of the church, the ecclesia of believers. Now, the popular moral of the story does have some implications, especially when it comes to Jewish-Christian relations. And perhaps at some point we need to, as a church, to unpack some of those implications. But to tell you the truth, this was all in the story. That was all. But I just felt that the Spirit was not leading me in that direction. Instead, I was looking at the text to see two questions that are popping up in my head. One, who is the son marrying? Jesus is apparently the group, but who is the father? And what is up with this episode with the wedding world? Why is it so important for us to get it and what is it? Well, with respect to that first question, in the order to observe the matter of beautiful interpretation, the Egyptian theologian Origen of Alexandria put it this way. This parable is a story of Christ's marriage to the church. Now, this is not mean that Jesus is being there to come build him or some institution. We are the church. We are the church. We are the ecclesia, the gathered of the people of believers. So who is the bride then? We are. We are the bride. At the wedding. We are invited as guests, but in the end, the feast becomes our own home. Oh, I'm getting married? Oh, what's our wedding? Well, this is what we get to the wedding. In this sermon on Matthew 22, Red Maid of Rich, a 6th century open theologian, calls the wedding world our nuptial garden. And if that is not angry enough, John writes it, the first one to translate the Latin Bible in English, he calls the wedding world our bridal gown. So there is a long interpretation in our tradition that says this parable is a story about our marriage to Jesus. We come to the banquet in our street clothes, but when we arrive, you are adorned with a bridal gown, and it becomes our wedding gown. Now, there's just one more question that I want to address this morning. We have this bridal gown, but what does it mean? What does it represent? If I give you something, I think it represents Jesus. that is in the moment when we fall in love with Jesus, that our identity changes, we become different people. And this makes sense because some believe that the loving one refers to the white linen robe that was worn by the Lord in the old church on the day of their baptism. For it is on the day of baptism that we are reborn and we become Christ's own forever. So in a sense, our baptism day becomes our wedding. Now, for those of us who have been baptized as a result, this may be very powerful. Ah, the day that I love it, right, calling out and enforcing this in life, that was my wedding day to Jesus. My whole life to Jesus. But for us who are baptized as a Christian, like myself, the language may not be as powerful. And perhaps we are searching for ways to try to understand what does it mean to be married to Jesus? Well, here's one proposition, and only one. In the past, Father John gave me a statement that stayed with me for a while. He said, every day when we wake up, it is like we are being born anew. Every day is a new life. So why not every day as we wake, renew our wedding vows to Jesus? Every morning, facing the trials and the Lord forever. And before we put on our earthly clothes and go out to the world, we allow God to adorn us with grace, to adorn us with love and righteousness. So you see, every day becomes our wedding day. Every day we are born anew and given that grace that God so graciously has given to us. Every day we are born anew with Christ on the ground. And may we wear our wedding gown proudly in the world. Amen.